Let us pray.
O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we receive your promise and trust in your unfolding life. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a beautiful scene that's depicted for us in that passage from Genesis. One, sadly, which we are broken from in this modern age in the big cities. We have a problem with light pollution. So we can no longer look up and see the Milky Way. That is something of nursery rhymes, that smear of white, which is the countless stars of our galaxy stretching out into mind-numbingly huge space. But it's the image we have before us now as we picture Abram walking out with God under the sky, and God trying to give Abram the gift of a promise that all the nations will be blessed through him. Count the stars if you can, and so shall your descendants be. What a beautiful foundation for facing the challenges of life. To have that simple promise operative at the core of your being so that when things threaten to overwhelm you, you remember that in this story, in this unfolding promise, your dignity is secure and life is secure and blessing is secure. We live in a more complex world where the vivid image of the night sky and perhaps of that promise are obscured by the flashing of spotlights and planes and satellites and all our worries flashing before our eyes. Then I saw something interesting in The Star yesterday, an article of how some people are simplifying their lives. Well, if you know Mark Zuckerberg, he's the founder of Facebook. There he is on the cover of Vanity Fair. Note his outfit. Apparently that's the only outfit Mark Zuckerberg ever wears. His closet is full of gray t-shirts and gray hoodies. He says in his life he has chosen to eliminate the frivolous and the silly so he can concentrate on more important decisions. Now this is from the person who gave us Facebook. Anyway, that's his excuse for wearing the same outfit every day, to simplify his life and remove one more decision every day. And apparently he's not alone in this. This is Elizabeth Holmes, and I had never heard of Elizabeth Holmes before I saw this article, but she's 31 years old and a billionaire and the CEO of a drug pharma company, but she wears one outfit. She sets aside all worries about how people perceive her, questions of vanity. It's so easy to get up in the morning and put on the same thing. Now, I'm not going to encourage you to wear the same. I'm trusting that they wash their clothes. And maybe it's the same outfit, but different clothes. I'm going to suggest that you put on. One thing every morning when you rise, one thing every evening when you try to rest your weary head. And that is the promise that God gave to Abram. Whatever the worry of your life, whatever the struggles that you have been faced with during the day, let this foundation be one decision you don't have to make. That you live in the promise of God's love for you and this creation. And in that place and in that truth, the outcome is not in doubt. The blessing may come in many different forms, and we welcome the blessing of Moses and his family into our midst today. When we started the process to search for a new minister to youth and young families, we had no idea who it would be. It has come in a wonderful way. What worries are complicating your life? What is threatening the fabric of your days and your family? Let yourself rest on a foundation of certain hope. Abram didn't find it that easy. It's a beautiful classic passage of the covenants of God, Genesis 15. There it is referred back to many times in the New Testament. Here we have the very foundation of our understanding that it is not by works, but by faith, by trust in God, that our salvation is achieved, so no one may boast. It is God's gift to us, God's sheer love to us. God is the initiator, and God is the finisher of this gift of common and communal and relational love. And all we have to do is say yes to it. Say yes to the fact that you are a child of God and your dignity is unassailable. And so Abram was perhaps the first one to be given this possibility. Look to the stars, count them if you can, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's all he had to do to be understood, to be in right relationship with God. Abraham became something there. It's not simply a ledger mark was made. Abraham stood in a new way in life, with a new security. And yet, if you know the story of Abraham, he didn't rest comfortably in that security. It's not the first time the promise came to him either. Here we have Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The very beginning when Abram is invited from the place where he had rested for a time with his father, and then his father passed away. And then Abram was invited down to the land of Canaan. And God said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, he forgot. And the promise was given to him again in chapter 13. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust, your offspring also can be counted. Rise up and walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Here's an image maybe we can identify with a little more. If we can't see the night sky, many of us have walked on a beach or been in a dry and dusty place. The image is the same, the limitless amount of dust shall your descendants be. And yet here in chapter 15, Abraham again is uncertain. He says, God, what good are all your gifts? I'm a wealthy man now, but look, the one who will inherit my wealth is a slave of my household, Eliezer of Damascus. What good is anything? And God promises again. How hard it is to live in a promise. Now, I'm not suggesting that we live in a denial of reality. Sam Storms gave a wonderful interpretation of the challenge of living in the promise without becoming a Pollyanna. I don't know if you remember the film made in 1960. It's actually based on a book written in 1913 by a woman named Eleanor Porter. The 1960 version starred Hayley Mills, and she was Pollyanna Whittier. Story goes something like this. Pollyanna's parents died, and she had to go and live with her rich but mean aunt, who also happened to be named Polly, in Vermont. And there, Pollyanna met her fate in an amazing kind of way. She invented something called the glad game. Whenever some misfortune would befall her, she would play the glad game. For instance, the first Christmas with her rich aunt, when she so badly wanted a doll and received instead crutches, she said, "Well, isn't it nice that I got crutches and I don't have to use them?" That's the glad game. When she was forced to spend long hours in the attic of the house, instead of going outside and playing, she said, "Isn't it wonderful that I'm up so high and have such a beautiful view?" It's the glad game. When she was late for dinner and forced to eat only bread and milk, she said, "Isn't it wonderful that I have bread and milk to eat?" The glad game. Now, in some ways, it's not a bad way to face the challenges of life, always looking on the bright side, to quote another movie having to deal with the life of Jesus. But Christians are not called to play the glad game. Living in the promise of God does not call us to ignore the realities of our lives or the pain of our lives. The story of Jesus that we encountered in today's passage from Luke is certainly an indication of that. Jesus is the incarnation of the promise given to us, the promise that we will not be alone, the promise that God is coming after us, pursuing us even through our sin, even in the midst of death, that we are not abandoned or alone. But the fulfillment of this promise was not a case of simply saying that all the pain and suffering and cruelty that this world inflicts upon each other is simply to be denied for the glad game. No, Jesus was fully aware and fully felt all the pain and all the suffering. In Jesus' own longing for us, he felt so heartbroken that we did not simply come and share in that love for which we are purposed and which we are gifted to share. How he would have gathered us as a hen gathered her brood under her wings, but we are not willing. The pain and suffering are not denied. They're looked at with a great deal of analysis and strength and an awareness that these very things are what we are to overcome on the foundation, the truth, the relentlessness of the promise unfolding in our lives. I don't know if you remember, just a few weeks ago in Burkina Faso, there was a terrorist attack on a popular hotel and restaurant. 28 people died, and among them were 6 people from Montreal, Quebec, from north of Montreal. 4 of them were from one family. The news reported them as humanitarian workers, but they were indeed humanitarian workers, but they were there because of their Christian faith. They were one church's Honduras team. And they went to Burkina Faso to work with the orphans and the children who did not know the plenty that they knew in Canada. It's a terrible story. And can you imagine if 6 members of our Honduras team were killed? What that would feel like as a church? Could we play the glad game? I don't think so. I think we would have to look upon what they did as an act of love. But in the context of the greater promise of God's love, that act is not lost, nor never fruitless. That it was meaningful and courageous and made an important difference in our world. And so this family did. Something else has happened. In the first week of this month, another team went to Burkina Faso. The leader of that team is named Gavin Hayes. That's a picture of Gavin. He's a retired police officer from Oakville. Gavin was interviewed the week before he left. In the interview, he told about the story of going to get his visa. He went to the embassy in Ottawa, and the consular official asked him why he was getting a visa for Burkina Faso, and he said to her, "Well, I'm a member of a Christian worker team. We're going there to work among the orphans." And that official began to cry. She said, "We were so fearful that you would not come again." In the interview, he said, "That is where God is calling me." He lives in the foundation of the promise that in the gift of this commitment of God to us, he too shall be part of the blessing to all nations. Now, we've called Moses to join us today. It's a difficult job he has been given. This is a difficult culture and time in which to reach out to young families. There are so many distractions that keep us from the promise of the love of God, so many fears, so many bright lights and deep worries that interfere with what we are doing and who we are called to be. And so when we take and have called Moses to take on this task, we're not leaving it up to him. It's a task we join in together. This is our common ministry as the community of Kingsway Lambton. We are all to reach out to our young families and to our children and to let them know they too have a foundation to face all the challenges of their life from an unassailable promise. But indeed, even as we take on that task together, it is not our task The promise is already secured by the one who loves us. It is God who has taken that covenant upon God's own life. It is God who has chosen to walk through the fire and the cross and the tomb that we might know the outcome is not in doubt and that promise shall be fulfilled. So I invite you today, I don't care if you wear one outfit, but allow yourself the luxury of standing on one promise. Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless us that we might stand firmly in the face of all the challenges of our world on your commitment to all creation. That love wins. In Jesus' name, amen.